not studied in a very short period of time, but can be read in a very short period of time. James is a very practical book. I like studying the book of James because it's got practical lessons in it. Let me just illustrate that to you. It talks about trials. It talks about wisdom. It talks about temptation. It talks about the tongue. It talks about partiality. It talks about faith. It talks about worldliness. And so we have all these things. It talks about time. It talks about endurance. And talks about restoration. And I perhaps have missed some things. But in 108 verses, there's a lot of lessons there. Now, don't get worried. We're not going to go over all of those things tonight. However, we are going to go over three of them that will be always relevant in our lives. So I'm glad you're here tonight as we discuss the topic of James. Of course, the first area that I want to discuss is sin, because it's a problem that all of us face. The sin problem was not inherited. The sin problem is a matter of choice. Adam and Eve chose to sin, which introduced sin into the world. But I am not born a deprived sinner. I am born pure and clean, and therefore as I become older and become understanding, I go and choose to sin because I live in a world that is filled with sin. God does not want us to sin. Sin means to miss the mark. More specifically, it means to miss God's mark. So let's look real quickly in James when it talks about sin. In James chapter 1 and verses 13 through 15, we have recorded for us here, verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Look at the last part. "Nor does he himself tempt anyone." God will never tempt you to sin. He gives a way of escape of sin, but he'll not tempt you to sin. Now verse 14. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." There's the definition here. Notice, each one is tempted when he is what? Brought about by his own desires. Notice it does not say Adam here. Do you see the word Adam there? No. When we sin, it's because we have chosen to follow our own desires. You look at the Garden of Eden. The devil, as he came in the form of a serpent, he enticed Eve. It looked good. It caused her to desire. It looked good because he said it would cause her to be wise. It looked good because it said, you'll be like a god. Now she knew better not to eat it, but she was drawn away by her own desires. We look at King David, who is discussed as a man of God. And once again, more than one time, but on the occasion with Bathsheba, he didn't go out to war with his men. He stayed home. And he saw the beauty of Bathsheba. And instead of running, as did Joseph in his different circumstance, he longed after her. That was step number one. And kind of progressed to the point that she was having a child and she was not his wife. So when we talk about sin, James 1, 13 through 15 is very clear. When I sin, years ago when I was a young man, they used to tease around and say, well, the devil made me do it. No, the devil doesn't make you do it, but the devil does know what you're tempted by. So he will provide the avenue for your temptations, and hopefully you and I will be wise enough that we'll not follow those temptations. That will go in the opposite direction. But as we talk about sin, and I look at examples within James itself, here are some examples I came up with. In James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, with fine apparel, and there should come a poor man and filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in the good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit over here. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Would we say that if you showed partiality like that, are you sinning? And the answer is yes. So we have to worry that we don't show partiality. You say, well, I don't show partiality, and I hope you don't. Sometimes people show partiality concerning ethnic backgrounds, correct? That's not good. That would be sin. Sometimes people hold partiality because of educational stature. Again, we have to be careful at that. I noticed many years ago, partiality is shown towards preachers sometimes as they go to other locations. It was funny when we were making a yearly trip from Lake City and then Perry back to Illinois to see the family. It was a two-day trip, and if we left on a Saturday, Sunday, we'd worship somewhere. We would pick a congregation that we would think was sound, and oftentimes I get to observe how the congregation responds to visitors. And it was on more than one occasion we were ignored until someone found out I was a preacher. And then all of a sudden people are, now remember, we sat there for 10, 15 minutes and nobody came to us but the man. Now what, I didn't say, hey, I'm a preacher. That's not how it worked out. In general conversation, they would ask, are you coming here? No, I'm going to Chicago. What do you do for a living? Well, I preach the gospel. I'm a member of the Lord's church. Once that happens, people, now why is that? Preacher's no more important than any other individual. Is that not so? And yet sometimes we show partiality in that way. So we have, and you could go to many other areas. Again, in the Old Testament, very sad, Joseph was shown partiality, and we know what happened with that, do we not? So we have to watch out for partiality. Let me give you one more illustration. I am not a fan of it, nor do I encourage it, but it's a fact of society. A lot of people like to have a tattoo. Let me change that. Like to have many tattoos. Like to have tattoos all over themselves. And we tend to shy away from people like that. No need to teach them. Look at what they've done to their body. Be careful. Be careful. There's a congregation in Illinois. No, I'm sorry, that congregation no longer exists. But there was a congregation in Illinois, very small congregation. And you know who was the most friendly person in that congregation? The tattooed person. He was the most friendly. Do I agree that he had tattoos all over his body? No, I wouldn't do that. But he did. But sometimes we have our first appearance, and our first appearance may be wrong. Have you ever met someone the first time and think, well, they're stuck up? Or met someone sometimes that, well, I'm not going to be liking that person, and find out they're a very nice person. You got to be careful. Got to watch out for partiality. Let's go to another one. In James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. In James chapter 3, we have recorded for us, as we talk about sin, verses 14 through 16. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where there is envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything are there. Notice envy and self-seeking. Look at what it says. Let's go back to verse 14. In your hearts. Those of you who've been in the church any length of time, now we're fortunate here. We have elders doing the work of eldering. But have you ever had an occasion where there's been problems in the body of Christ? And may I suggest, oftentimes, it's envy and self-seeking, is it not? A lot of times it's what for me and not for the work of the church. And where does that start from? That starts from the heart. We have to watch out for that. Again, like I said, brethren are fantastic when it comes to problems. Someone dies or other things like that. Brethren are more than ready to help. What I've seen over the years, brethren are not such when it comes to someone financially gains. Again, have you ever said, well, I don't know why they bought that new car. They can't afford it. It's none of your business. If they bought that new car, I'm happy for them. Hopefully it doesn't hinder them from serving God. I say that because as a preacher, that was always brought up when I would buy a new car. How can you get a new car? Well, you can too. Just sign your name. When I first signed my name, it was for 36 months. And then I signed my name for 48 months. And the last time I signed a contract, it was for 60 months. And no, I'm not going to sign a contract for 72 months because I might be to my reward by then. But the point is this. Don't get envious if somebody else has something. Had a good brother in Christ up in Minnesota. Great man. Wanted to do what's right. But he was envious of the other brother who was a farmer, a dairy farmer. He had 55 cows that he would milk. Now, the dairy farmer had a beautiful home. In fact, we ate there every single Sunday afternoon. Every Sunday afternoon. Because we met at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So instead of people traveling distances, we were such a small congregation, we all brought food and met at that home. That was nice of that sister and brother to open up their home. But as you would go to their home, beautiful home, and they had more than one barn, and they had more than one tractor. I mean, you look and you could just see dollar signs for all those things. And this other brother who was just barely making ends meet, was on the lower rung of the economic level. He always wished that he could be him. How did he get there? Well, I pulled him, his name was David. I pulled him aside and said, David, number one, you don't know what type of expenses they have. They might have all those things, but it may take a heap of money for them, and it did take a heap of money for them to provide those things. And those tractors, they're out on those tractors 12, 14, 16 hours a day when they can. And where they're combining, they're out there all day to do that. Not to mention the two times a day they're milking their 55 cows. I said, so you're seeing these physical things, but you're not understanding. Be grateful that in doing all that, that brother and sister and their children are always regular at services. How wonderful is that? So again, whatever your condition is, I don't care if you have a home with 6 bathrooms. That's fine by me. My wife don't want 6. I couldn't afford it, but she wouldn't want 6 bathrooms. We're to our limit. But the thing is it not true? Is it not true? We become envious of one another, not for the bad things we help, but when it comes to the positive things, if it's something we couldn't get. Be careful there. Again, in James chapter 4, let's go to James chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4 as we talk about sin. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war among your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you might spend it on your pleasures. Now here's the problem. When it talks about this war and covet, I believe it's talking from a spiritual sense. I don't believe they were literally taking knives out at each other, but from a spiritual sense. In verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses. Again, I take that in a, now there sometimes were literal adulterers and adulteresses, but here I think it's spiritually in the context. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world will make himself an enemy of God. All right. Does that involve sin when we do things like that? Sure it does. Is it wrong to have the things of the world? No, unless that takes priority over God. Would you agree on that? For instance, I like teasing my brother-in-law, because he's got a huge TV, but it's not as huge as the modern TVs. And I keep on telling he's running out of time, because he's in his 90s. He's running out of time. He needs to get a bigger TV. He does not have the, he's far from the biggest. At one time he had the biggest TV. But isn't that how it is in society? We want to just have more. Oh, by the way, speaking of TVs, I just recently found out now they have goggles that you can wear, and it makes you look like that you're right there. Now, it's only a measly $259, $300. I say measly, I'm being sarcastic. Trust me, if I came home with that, my wife would probably chase me around the house. Now, I'm not saying you've sinned if you've done that, but isn't it true our society, to keep up to everybody else, we get caught up in those things, do we not? So we need to be careful there when we talk about, now, all of these situations. So how do I handle that? Because we live in this world. You and I live in this world. And we're tempted by this world. And we have to watch out we're not jealous. And we can't make a wrong first impression. I mean, when we were in Illinois, you look at some of those people. We had a brother in Christ we just ate with this week from Chicago. He's a fine, young, black brother in Christ. I would trust my life with him. But he downright can look scary. My son looks scary sometimes. But he can downright look scary sometimes. You can't base it on appearance. Because that man that might look scary is one of the kindest and nicest individuals you've ever met. You get my point? We got to be careful there. We can't just make a quick judgment if we don't have the facts. And remember when I said you judge others before you even know them? Have you ever been wrong? Have you ever been wrong? Have you ever thought, well, that person's arrogant? And find out they're not arrogant, they're simply shy. And once you get to know them, they don't quit talking. Right? So again, we have to be careful that we don't fall into the rut of the... With all this sadness about ethnic diversity on being against one another, I blame the media. I blame the media. Because as human beings, we don't have to have that. I don't care if black or white or Mexican or Chinese or whatever. We all can be servants of God, helping one another to do that which is right. But we get bombarded by our society day after day, do we not? That this group is bad and that group is bad. You know, when a sister in Christ came to Chicago many years ago when I was preaching up there, she came from Perry. And the first thing we took her downtown, she thought, can we go down there? Because she thinks of Al Capone and the Mafia, that someone's shooting on every block. Now, they might be today, but they weren't back when she came up there. And what else surprised her, she had such a warped concept about the city of Chicago that when we went past a park, she kind of scared me. I was sitting in front of her. Look, they've got trees. What do you think, that we were in such a big city that we didn't know what was green and we couldn't have trees? She had such a misconception. And that's how people are. We've got to take a step back and make sure we don't draw wrong conclusions. And don't let society tell you who's good and who's not good. You determine that by knowing the person. But let's go on. The solution to it is found simply in James chapter 4, verse 7, therefore submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near. Now, oh, I want to stop. Notice, submit to God. Before I'm going to resist the devil, I've got to submit to God. If I'm not submitting to God, I'll just be a pawn of the devil. Is that not so? As we go on, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Now, if we take that principle that is set there, will it help us to avoid sin? And the answer is absolutely. But do we take that principle? Now let's go to another passage before we move on. James chapter 5, 19 and 20. In James chapter 5, brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth, I like the King James Version here. This is one of the few times I prefer the King James. King James Version says, errs from the truth. That's exactly what's happening. They erred from the truth, which is God's word. Wanders from the truth. But anyhow, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Had a good brother many years ago misunderstand that last verse because he thought, well, if he was involved in bringing someone back, God was going to cover a multitude of his sins because he brought someone back. That's not what it's talking about. And covering the multitude of sins, it's the multitude of sins on the one who went in error and who has been brought back. So again, so what do we try to do? We try to help one another to have eternal life. We've got to watch out for sin that it does not permeate our life. Let's go to the second topic, the tongue. The tongue. Have you ever known someone who could not speak? Kind of makes you happy you can speak, doesn't it? When I was a young man, very young, I was working at UPS. And I worked in the lowly part of loading trucks. And UPS had a strange idea. Not only did you have to load trucks, you had to load trucks the UPS way. And the UPS way, you had to make walls. And we'd have some kind of supervisor run into the wall, and you better hope it didn't fall, because I got to rebuild the wall. Okay, I said that, say this. Well, my first job at UPS, I worked in the truck loading packages with a man who was going to teach me how to load packages, but he couldn't speak. Now, that presented somewhat of a problem because he did it by just simply showing and couldn't speak. And being a young man, I tried to communicate to him, and he would just get so frustrated because he didn't know what I was saying. And I'll never forget that, on how lucky it is that we can speak, that we can share by words what so many people can't. As time went on, him and I got to work things out pretty good. But I never wanted to change places with him. The tongue is a valuable thing, isn't it? Or it can be a very destructive thing. And sad, many of us use it for destruction instead of that which is positive. Let's go to James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, verses 3 through 12. In James chapter 3, we have a very clear pattern for the tongue. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If everyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man able to bridle his whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths and they obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large, are driven by the fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. So now, even so the tongue, he's talking about as a bit in the horse's mouth, even so the tongue, he's talking about as the rudder that controls the ship. Goes on to say, a little member, how great a force of little fire may kindle. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. I want to stop here. When it says no man can tame the tongue, that doesn't give you carte blanche to say whatever you want. When it says no man can tame the tongue, That means whether you're in Christ for 1 year or 50 years, you can never let your guard down against the tongue. That's what it's saying. It's not saying, just say, well, I had a sister one time. Now, preacher, I want you to know, I just say however I feel. And I looked at her and I said, you get yourself in a lot of trouble, don't you? Because you can't do that. If you said how you felt every time you met someone, you're going to do a lot of apologizing. There's going to come a point in time nobody's going to want to talk to you. So it's not saying you have free course to say whatever you want, but since no matter 1 year, 1 week, or 10 years, or 50 years, you can't tame the tongue, so always be on guard. You can go 23 years and think, oh, I've got to tame. No, no man can, what does it say? No man can what? Tame the tongue. So you'll be on your guard. How many times have you said something as a faithful child of God, got into a difficult circumstances, and said something you wished you hadn't? Now, if you're not said that's never happened to you, then you're lying to yourself. Because it happens. We go on in verse 9. With it, speaking of the tongue, we bless God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. I saw this silliness the other day. Unbelievable. Don't mean to upset Larry. He won't get upset. Vanderbilt beat Alabama. That's impossible. Now, what I focused on is they interviewed the Vanderbilt quarterback after the game. I don't know if any of you saw that, but it was disgusting. First of all, he gets on and blurbs out something that God had predicted this to him years ago, and I'm thinking, oh, no. Close your mouth. But he brought God into the picture. Wrongly, but he brought God into the picture. And then he proceeded with some profanities. Now, doesn't that a problem? You're going to bring God into the picture, and you're going to bring things that are untrue. Did he mean to do that? Was it his desire to upset people who believe it? No. He thought he was doing great. He just didn't tame his tongue. He allowed his emotional enthusiasm to say things he shouldn't have said. Have we done that before? So again, we have to watch out for that as we talk about the tongue. Remember James chapter 4, 11 and 12. James chapter 4, 11 and 12. Do not speak evil one of another, brethren. What? Not only are they speaking evil, but they're speaking evil of whom? Their brethren. Did you catch that? Not that you have a right to speak evil about anybody, but do not speak evil of one another. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you're a judge of the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Now, when I thought about this, don't speak evil of one another. Instead of giving a current day illustration, we're studying the book of Corinthians. And that's a prime book where some of the brethren were speaking evil of one another. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 20 and 21. 2 Corinthians 12, 20 and 21. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. And again, who are the you there? That's Christians, right? The Christians at Corinth. We would agree to that. And that I should be found by you such as you do not wish. Now listen to what he says. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. That usually uses the tongue, does it not? Selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they practiced. One of the biggest problems is backbiting. Why would we want to backbite? You know, when brethren are bringing other brethren down, you know what that tells me of that brother who does that? He's very insecure. He's very insecure. He shouldn't bring the other brother down. Might want to elevate him, but even if you don't want to do that, don't bring him down. So again, we have to be careful with the tongue. Let's go to another illustration. James 5, 9. Let's go back to James chapter 5 and verse 9. There we have recorded for us on the tongue. It states this in verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. I'm working on a sermon about grumbling. And guess which book we're going to study? Numbers. What did they do in the book of Numbers? Constantly grumbled, did they not? But this passage says, do not grumble against one another. Now, I don't know what caused their grumbling, but we're not to do that. Had a good brother who would oftentimes have people into his house, but I knew him very well, and I knew the people sometimes he'd invite in, he'd grumble about them before they got there. Well, that's not a good thing. Because if I hear him saying that about others, what do you think he's saying when I'm not there? He's probably grumbling about me. And I put him on the spot. I say, hey, his name was Albert. Hey, Albert, do you say that about me when I'm not here? And he grumbled. I don't know what he said. It was under his breath. Where do we get that from? The world. Do you know there are some people in this world who cannot speak unless they can complain about something? Right? That's not a good thing. I'm not saying you can't expose error on bad things sometimes, but if that's your life, if that consists of your conversation over and over again, you're probably grumbling. You need to quit. I need to quit if I'm doing that. As we go on, let's go to James chapter. Here's the best one, James 1:26. Here's the golden rule for the tongue. If anyone among you thinks he's a religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, his religion is vain. What's it tell me? I need to bridle my tongue. When do we get in trouble? When we get mad. And don't tell me, oh, I never get mad, Chuck, liar. We all get mad. Some of us more so than others. I'm just suggesting when you get mad, be careful. Because that's usually when you say something you wished you hadn't. And then if you say something you wished you hadn't, then the other person feels that they've got to outdo you. And they say something they wish they hadn't. And you know how it goes back and forth. How sad that is. People get in literal fist fights that started out with speaking bad one to another. How sad that is. And even brethren, sometimes that happens. So, bridle your tongue when you want to say something you know you shouldn't. Bridle your tongue when you're enraged till you calm down. Bridle your tongue if you're in difficult situations and you have to say something. Be careful what words you say. And there's another way I'm going to tell you to bridle your tongue. This is a new way because we're in 2024. Bridle your tongue when you talk on the internet. Because that's there forever. People don't pay attention to that. And again, I don't snoop on you. I very seldom use the internet except for sermon preparation and checking my bank account. And other things like that. Now I can't even check my bank account because I messed up my computer, so I have to go through my wife's computer. She does it for me. But it is amazing, it is totally amazing what my brethren put on the internet and the computer. I'm talking about the tongue now, but it goes way, way beyond the tongue. People, listen to me. When you do that, you're telling on yourself. And that's going to be there forevermore. So be careful. But let's go on. We're almost done. When we think of James, we think of faith. Can't help but think of faith when you think of the book of James. We talk about faith. Let's go to Abraham and Rahab. Let's turn to James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. By the way, this is one of the absolute best passages, absolute best, to refute the doctrine of faith only. I mean, I know you've done this, but such a beautiful passage. In James chapter 2 and verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believed and trembled. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? And remember, that's Genesis chapter 22. Goes on to state, do you see that faith was working through his works, and by works faith was made perfect, complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says to Abraham, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see, then, a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them another way? Now, verse 26, the summation. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Pretty simple. Whose works? Well, of course, we know it's talking about God's works. So faith without works is dead. The works of God. When someone says, oh, no, I'm not going to be baptized, that's a work. No, that's a work of God. That's a work that you do so you come into contact with the blood of Christ. That's the work God wants you to do. Remember Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We're going to talk more about that in another week as we talk about studying the Bible. But again, don't tell me you have faith and then reject what God's Word tells you to do. And if you have faith, your faith should lead you to do what? To do it. If God said it, I'm going to do it. And I'm not going to question it. But let's go on. Remember Job? Let's go to Job. James chapter 5, verse 11. James chapter 5, verse 11. What a faith he had there. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. And the Lord was very compassionate and merciful. The end intended by the Lord. Understand this. Job didn't know the end intended. When all these things that were happening to him, he thought they were by the hand of God, did he not? He didn't realize that they were by Satan. But you know what? Job stayed true to his Lord. We're so quick to give up. If something doesn't go right, okay, that's it, Lord. I tried, but you let me down. No, the Lord didn't let you down. You let yourself down because you quit. You quit. God's never promised it's going to be easy. It's never been easy for God's people. But you stay the course and you win. But you chose to quit. You're not like Job. Job continued on. Let me ask you this. Did Job win? Yeah. But he had to continue on. He had a working. And I don't see how Job did it. Friends like Job had, you don't need friends. because they were just ready to pick him apart. You've got to have done something, Job. I sure you've read Job, but that's a good book to read because it's back and forth, back and forth. Let's go to another one. Elijah is in the book of James. Elijah we have in James chapter 5, 17 and 18. James 5, 17. Elijah was a man with nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly, and it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Notice Elijah was a man with like nature like ours. Now, this goes back to verse 16. He's talking about confess yourself faults and pray one for another. The topic under consideration is prayer. Who wants to trade places with Elijah? Not me. He had a rough life. But he believed in prayer. Do we? He prayed earnestly. Do we? And then, of course, before we come to the close, you and I. Do we have faith with works? Let's go back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. What's able to save my soul? The implanted word. Right? That's what it tells us. Verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like to a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. In other words, you hear what God's word has to say and you leave this building and you forget about it. That's what it's talking about. You just totally forget about it and go your own way once again. But he who looks in the verse 25, he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And then he talks about the tongue. We talked about that in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit the orphans. The word visit does not go by and say hide. The word visit means to take care of them. And the widows in their trouble. Oh, look at and. Got a third and. Italics, but it's there, italic-wise. To keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, does that take effort on your part? Yeah. Does that take effort on my part? When we look at that, first of all, in verse 21, it's the word which is able to save. Also in verse 21, it's the attitude you receive with the word. Receive with meekness. And then you go to verse 22, to be doers of the word. And that's faith. Show me your faith by your works. Your works are obedience to the word of God. You know, again, I was raised a Lutheran. There's a lot of good people who are Lutherans. There's a lot of moral people who are Lutherans. And the great bulk of them don't even realize that they're doing something wrong. Because my old saying, they have to be helped to misunderstand. But Lutheranism is wrong. Because nowhere in the Bible is it talk about infant sprinkling. Now, I was told I was sprinkled as an infant. I surely don't remember it. But it didn't matter one way or the other because I was in a safe condition as an infant. And when you learn the truth, you have to decide, do I want to do what man says or do I want to do what God says? I chose the latter. I want to do what God said. Well, if you do that, Chuck, aren't you condemning your family? No, I'm not. Because you got to work out your own salvation. I can't work it out for my family. I told you my grandmother lived and died a Lutheran. But I know as I stand here tonight, she would have wanted me to do what is biblically right. Though she didn't understand it. Because the town I grew up in, I'm not aware of any Lord's church. I say grew up the first 5 years of my life. I'm not aware of any church of the Lord teaching the truth there. She didn't know she was wrong, but she was wrong. Well, they say, well, that's not God. You know, that God's mean. No, God's not mean because what he did give us, what? Is the word. But we sometimes get lazy. We just go with the flow of whatever we are. Be careful with that. Now, when I was converted, fortunately, I was converted to a sound congregation. I could have been converted to an ultra-liberal congregation, teaching things that the Lord doesn't teach. But I wasn't converted to that. That's why they got so upset when I proposed in a men's business meeting, let's have a baseball team. That didn't go over well, trust me. And I understand as I learned the truth. But what I'm trying to say is, it's God's word, your attitude, and doing what God's word says, regardless of what you believed previously. Right? And as we close, James talks about time. Somewhere I read a statement. Turn with me if you'll to James chapter 4. The statement was, the question was, what's important now? I like that. What's important now? Because, of course, depending upon your age and depending upon where you're at in life, you might have a whole different focus. But if you really ask the question, what's important now, it's to serve God. I hope and pray no damage comes to this area. But I'm sure if the hurricane or when the hurricane lands, there'll be damage somewhere. You ask those people in North and South Carolina who's lost loved ones, ask them what's important now. I'll tell you what's important now. God. God's important now. You want to be in a right relationship with God. You only have so much time, and none of us know how much time that is. What's important now? I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you the truth. If your relationship with God is not what it should be, ask yourself the question, what's important now? You might think you have plenty of time, but that's not what James says. James tells us, whereas you do not know what's going to be on the morrow. You don't know that. So if you don't know what's going to be on the morrow, I ask the question again. What's important now? Well, what's important now and will be important tomorrow and will be important the next day is first and foremost my relationship with God. What about you tonight? Are we doers of the Word of God? Have we repented and been baptized for the remission of our sins? Are we walking faithfully to the Lord? Are we working on our tongue? Are we standing against sin? Are we being the type of people that God would want us to be as we stand and as we sing?